Of course, we're always live now on Facebook. And we get some pretty good reception off of that. We still have technical troubles with it. It looks like we'll be able to get full internet in this church, which will be quite a blessing. The lines by Armstrong have come far enough now, so there's fiber optic cables through this area. Up until then, we've had basically World War II technology here for telephone lines. Which was fine to defeat Hitler, but now we're trying to defeat good sense, so we need the internet, all right? But we'll get that through and then hopefully be able to upgrade the equipment. So that when people watch, we struggle with sound issues, things of that sort, so that'll be quite a blessing. All right, so in 1 John chapter 3, Cook, you're here. Why don't you stand and pray for this service? What a blessing to have you folks here this morning.
Father, we're looking forward to your help that you give us. Lord, oh, how desperately we need your direction and your strength in this chaotic world of ours that needs Jesus. Equip us, Lord. Fill this preacher here with the Spirit of the living God and teach us your ways and help us, Lord, to hate sin, to love our enemies, to respond properly to offenses, difficulties. And Lord, we want to be like our Savior Jesus. Help us now today, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, 1 John chapter 3, and last week we had looked at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, for most of the history of the church, that's one of the ways you knew a person was saved, is not just their profession, but they changed their life. Okay, they became righteous people. And to different degrees, I've never seen anybody had all their ducks in a row. If you follow me day by day, you're certainly going to find a lot of mistakes and things. I saw a joke one time. It showed a policeman had pulled a car over, and it says, "I noticed you had out-of-state license plates. Would you like me just to give you a ticket now or follow you around if you make a mistake?" Right? The idea is, yes, people fail, and so the Word of God is given for provision for that failure, how to handle it. But one of the marks of a born-again Christian is that failure bothers them. It eats them alive. They don't write it off anymore. And when they do write it off, God gets on their case and chastens them. And so he that doeth righteousness is righteous. Now, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. What a statement. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, every once in a while, God sticks about 2 tons of doctrine in one verse. I'm sure he had to get a funnel to stick it in this one. But we'll look at it here. First of all, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Well, right off the bat, is there anybody here that hasn't committed sin in the last week? No. Well, what's that show you? It shows you that you still have your sin nature, okay? When you got saved, you didn't get rid of your sin nature. That nature is still there. That's why we sing that song, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Okay? Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Why? Because we still have that old sin nature. And that old sin nature is of the devil. And so we long, we look for that day when that trumpet blows. And so when we get our new body, one of the beauties is we get rid of that old sin nature. Get rid of that thing forever, okay? Boy, it messes with us. So he that committeth sin is of the devil. And then it says, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now, that troubles a lot of people. We talk about Genesis 1:1. Is that where he sinned? Well, you actually find his sin in Ezekiel 28. And the Apostle Paul makes 2 distinct doctrinal references to that. Now, we're not going to go back to Ezekiel 28, but I'll briefly go into it here. One of the things is in Ezekiel 28, talking about the anointed cherub that covereth. And you know it's the devil because it says he was in the Garden of Eden. And And that he sinned there also. But it says this. It says his riches lifted him up. God made him the anointed cherub that covereth. He gave him this glory and this beauty. It said there was no one as beautiful as him. Okay. When you think of a man like that, you think of Absalom, who everybody marveled over his beauty, and yet he turned out to be treacherous. So the thing is, the anointed cherub was that way, and it said, but it was his riches that lifted him up. God had allowed so much to him. He was a spice trader. It shows you that world that the devil ruled as the anointed cherub, and the angels and such that were on that world, and they actually had commerce back and forth, and his riches lifted him up. Therefore, the Apostle Paul said, it's the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? Not money is not the root of all evil. If it was, we wouldn't make a collection here, all right? But it's the love of money is the root of all evil. There have been people that God has graced who he has put millions of dollars through their hands, and they never fell in love with the money. Okay? They fell in love with the process, their work that they were able to do. But they didn't fall in love with the money, okay? So the thing is, the problem with the devil is he fell in love with the money. That's what he fell in love with. The second thing that he's accused of in Ezekiel 28, and the brightness lifted him up. The brightness. Well, what brightness did he have? He carried God's light. And it lifted him up with pride. Oh, look at me. I'm in the pulpit. I'm the great man of God. And that's why it says you never ever ordain a novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay? Why? Because a novice, for anybody who was able to hear, Ronnie Skolton was in the pulpit Friday night talking about for a men's meeting, and it just was good. Okay? All right? But why wouldn't I ordain Ronnie Skolton? Okay? Well, he's 49 years old. He's not a novice like a 21-year-old in that sense. But at the same time, he's got a lot to learn. The very brightness that God put in him would be apt to lift him up. Okay? We say, big boy, that doesn't happen to you. Yes, it has happened to me. Okay? And I've learned the awful lessons of that. Okay? That it's God that does that work. And if he chooses to use my vessel, that's a wonderful thing. My job is to keep it clean, ready to use. Okay? I don't know if you've ever gone to, some of you ladies go to bake something, find out your screwy husband used the pan you were going to use, and it's all dirty, all right? And in my house, that's a pretty serious offense, all right? And, the thing is, when my wife goes to use a vessel, she wants it clean and ready to use and in the right place. When God goes to use a vessel, he wants it clean, ready to use, and in the right place. That's your job to do those things, okay? Then if God should take that vessel and do wonderful things with it, it's God doing wonderful things with it. Okay? And so you don't want to get lifted up like the devil did and lifted up by the very brightness that God's using you for. Okay? So goes on, it says, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And I'm going to go over this real quickly, this idea of the beginning. Your Bible doesn't say at the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It says in the beginning. There's a difference there. Okay? At the beginning of my marriage, Ruth Ann and I were standing in an altar in Lexington, South Carolina. In the beginning of our marriage is pretty well the first year. Okay? There's a difference there. Famous quote that I use often when I'm talking about this is Winston Churchill after the victory at Alamein, and the first time when British troops actually whooped some Germans. And up until then, they'd been taking the whooping. And they mostly defeated Italians, but they won, okay? And but the thing is, they won. And so Churchill said, let us not think that this is the end, okay? And he said, let us not think that this is the beginning of the end. But let us think this is the end of the beginning of this war. The beginning's over now, okay? We've had a victory now. They've had their way. The beginning has ended. So when did the war begin for them? Well, it began a year and a half earlier. The church has said, all this was the beginning of the war. So in the beginning, when did the beginning start? It started way back in Job chapter 38 when God says, you know, there the angels and they shouted for joy as he created. He made the foundations of the earth and he made these things. The beginning is in Ezekiel 28 when the devil is ruling on the earth. And the beginning is in Genesis 1:1:1, in the beginning, not at the beginning, in the beginning, okay? In the beginning. That whole length of period of time, God's going to start a narrative. When does the beginning end? At the end of Genesis 50, okay? With Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. That's the end of the beginning. All Genesis, what's it mean? Beginnings, okay? It's a whole book of beginnings. So the thing is, the devil sinneth from the beginning. You find so many theologians trying to fit it all in the first couple verses of the Bible, and it doesn't fit. Okay? You can't put it in there. For one thing, they're not reading the English like it's written. The English is written just like the Hebrew, okay? In the beginning, not at the beginning. Okay? People get that all mixed up there. It's in the beginning. Therefore, they try to stick a gap in there and all these. No, you don't need any of that. Okay? It doesn't need to be there. All right, you've got all the, there's, my pastor said there were probably 3,000 verses in your Bible that refer to things prior to Genesis 1:1, okay? You know, so it, there's a lot in there. I don't know if I've ever confirmed that, but there are things that if you were to put them on a scale, they're prior to Genesis 1:1, okay? There's things where Jesus Christ talks about before God made the earth, you know, things he did, laid from the foundation of the earth, certain things that went on. And you have to look for those things. But one of the things is for sure, the devil sinneth from the beginning. You know what Jesus said? He said he was a liar from the beginning and a murderer. Mm-hmm. What was his lie? He told Eve, oh, you'll be fine. Go ahead and eat that. You'll be fine. Go ahead. And you know what he did? He promised her eternal life. You'll be fine. God knows the day you eat this stuff. You'll be as the gods. You'll know, you know, good and evil, and you'll know the difference. And God knows that. He promised her life. He was a murderer from the beginning. And what he promised in life turned out to be death. Okay? That's what religion does. Religion promises people life, but all it can give is death. It can't help. Okay? What people need is a new birth. They need to have that old nature eradicated in them. They need to have a new nature born within them. Okay? All right. So back to verse 8 again. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, let's say, for example, that we actually believed our Bibles. All right? I do. Right? Why was Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh? Oh, because God so loved us. Well, that's a great byproduct of all that. He was manifest in the flesh to destroy the works of the devil. You know why God had to save me? Because I was some of the works of the devil. Okay? If you don't believe that, go take a look at my life, and please don't, but take a look at my conscience, all right? I was the works of the devil, and God had to destroy John Asquith so that he could born that new man inside of me, all right, and do something with me. So why was he manifested? What was his purpose? To destroy the works of the devil. Three places in your Bible, God will declare his purpose. Three places. We'll turn to one of them right off the bat. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 14. I've preached this here before, but we're on our 14th year of me being here, so some of you may not have all this cataloged in your instant file to push back and go over it again, but Isaiah chapter 14. And I want you to think of the context of Isaiah 14. It's Lucifer, son of the morning, and how he fell. That's what goes on in Isaiah chapter 14. But look at verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountain tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. Now, isn't it interesting that when Lucifer's talked about, he's talked about as the king of Babylon, then later on he's talked about as the king of Tyrus. The Assyrian is mentioned 13 times in your Bible. That in itself ought to give you a hint, 13, okay? One or two times it's talking about a real king of Assyria. In the book of Ezekiel it says, the Assyrian was a tree in the Garden of Eden, okay? When you go at another place, it says this, my people went down into Egypt to sojourn, and the Assyrian oppressed them there. What? I thought it was Pharaoh that locked them up. No, the Assyrian oppressed them. Who's the Assyrian? It's one of the forms of the devil, okay? So what's the purpose of the whole earth? To destroy the Assyrian in my land, upon my mountains. That's Armageddon, okay? So someone said, why did God make the earth? Come on, big boy, we're going to meet. You want to be up there in the heavens and rebelling against me? I've got a plan, and I've made this earth, and I'm going to whoop you. At Armageddon. Sir?
With that statement, it makes me wonder if the earth was made so that man can be able to crush or come to us so that Christ can come down and wrap himself in the blood.
And that's all part of it. Brother Ronnie wanted to just say, is that why God made the earth so there'd be a dust and make man? Certainly it was, okay? You know, there's a point when Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem and people are singing and such, and John the Baptist makes a point, Jesus Christ makes the point, the idea that God can take these stones and make sons of Abraham, okay? Don't think you're something because you're sons of Abraham. Now, of all the people in the world, the devil would be shook over that because he remembers a time when God just reached down to the dust of the earth and made his replacement, okay? Just reached down to the dust of the earth and said, all right, there you are. You've got dominion over the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas, okay? He said, you know, this is who you are, all right? And the devil looked and said, that thing is going to rule, okay? Yeah, that thing's going to rule. Why? Because that thing will fail, but yet a man will be born who will not fail. He is the Christ. He's the Son of God, and he will rule, okay? So the thing is, God's known that. But what I want you to see is this. It's interesting that two places God's purpose is mentioned in both. There is wrestling with the devil. Why did he make the earth? For this purpose, to destroy the Assyrian in my land, upon my mountains. That's Armageddon. Why was Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh? To destroy the works of the devil. He's had a war going with the devil, and we are a great byproduct of it. But we are not the purpose of it. The last place, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll go to verse 8, just to get some context here. Apostle Paul speaking, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I'll just make this comment again. You're never going to get to the bottom of everything on Jesus Christ. A trillion years from now, you will not reach the end of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? Zillions of trillions of years, you will have not reached the end of the knowledge. It's unsearchable. That's why Psalm 16 says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Because if you ever did get it all figured out, sooner or later you'd get bored. Okay? But there's always something new. You think you finally got to the bottom of it. Pastor Hayne and I will meet somewhere a trillion years from now. And I'll be thinking, man, I got on. He'll point to me and say, Brother John, have you ever looked at this? And, oh, my goodness, my next trillion years will be spent digging into the glories of the riches of what he has shown there. And the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Okay? But going on a little bit more, verse 9, it says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. By the way, all new Bibles take out that Jesus Christ. It just says, God who created all things. Wow, the Buddhists are happy with that. Muslims are happy with that. Boy, that's fine, okay? Shintoists, well, we love it. Who created all things by Jesus Christ, okay? There's a difference there. All right, but from the beginning of the world, certain things were hidden. Now they're being revealed, okay? Look at verse 10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, here's what I want to go over here. The principalities and powers in heavenly places. What's that mean? Well, what's a prince? What's a principality? It's a place run by a prince. Okay? Queen Elizabeth's son, Charles, what is he? He's the Prince of Wales. Okay? And actually one of his sons is now, but Prince of Wales. He has a principality. That's where he rules from there. Okay? There are principalities in heaven. Okay? The prince of the power of the air. Ever heard of him? That's the devil. Okay? The prince of the power of the air. This is one of the places that Clarence Larkin has a great note, and he makes this statement. He says, when you look at the creation in Genesis, God called everything good except when he made the heaven, the firmament. He didn't call it good. Why? He's the prince of the power of the air. He's already re-inhabited it. All right? He's already back there again. God didn't call it good when he made it. Okay? It's the only thing he didn't call good. So now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, okay, unto them, something's going to happen. Okay? To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. How does he make those principalities and powers know his manifold wisdom? How does he do that? Those that rebelled against him, those angels that would not have Jehovah God to be their God, those angels that rebelled and went with Lucifer, how does God plan to show them his wisdom? To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. You know how they know? Because you people are gathered together today, hearing the words of God, people who were broken with sin and uncleanness, and people who were defiled, and now you stand there and praise God through Jesus Christ, who has cleansed you and washed you and made you. And those principalities and powers see the manifold wisdom of God. They look at, oh my goodness, it's been made known by the church. We're seeing his power. We're seeing this, okay? So that verse says, tear it apart in English. That's what it says, okay? To the intent that now, verse 10, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. How did he make it known to them? By the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now watch this, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And think about that. What's his purpose for the church? He just told you the eternal purpose was so those principalities and powers would look down and say, oh my goodness, God's with it. Oh my goodness, there's sons of the devil, sons of Belial, that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and been made clean, singing songs of glory to Jesus Christ, singing of the resurrection, the greatest defeat the devil ever knew, singing of it and talking of the wondrous things to come, that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Three times God nails his purpose. The purpose Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh, destroy the works of the devil. The purpose of the whole earth, to destroy the devil on his land. And the purpose of the church, that they can see what's coming. And we sing about it, we talk about it, and hopefully we live it, okay? The threefold purpose of God. All right, go back to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 8 again, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You understand that thing, that God's had a battle going with that devil? He's had a battle going with him. Some of them thought he could overthrow God. God's had a battle with him, and we are this wondrous byproduct of that battle. We are this wondrous thing that God has done in his love, okay? You know what the devil did in the Garden of Eden? Is he took a son of God, Adam, And he preached to him a gospel of doubt based on a tree. Yea, God said. And Adam partook of that fruit and no longer was a son of God, but a son of the devil. You know what God did? Turnabout's fair play. I'll take your sons and I'll preach a gospel based on a tree.
That's good.
And I'll take the sons of the devil and I'll make them sons of God. Okay? They can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubt and give praise and glory to Jesus Christ through eternity. Verse 9, this is a verse the theologians just despise. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, doesn't that seem like a complete and utter contradiction to how this whole book opens when it says, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us? Now he says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, let me tell you a couple things. Number one, see this flesh here? It wasn't born of God. Okay? This flesh was born of Russell Maynard Asquith Jr. Okay? And I've got a sin nature. He had a sin nature, and his papa had a sin nature. Okay? His father's buried over in Sio. I'm sure he had a sin nature. Okay? This flesh was not born of God. Let me tell you another thing. My old nature wasn't born of God. But when I got saved, God borned a new man inside of me. Something inside of me that is sinless and it cannot sin. That is eternal life. If you want a verse to prove eternal security, that's the verse. If my new man could sin, it could be lost. Mm-hmm. But it cannot sin. It cannot. It's impossible for the new man inside of me to sin. It says that. Because his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin. Could Jesus Christ have sinned? No, he was born of God. It says so right there. Okay. Now the difference with him is his flesh was born of God. He would never stand up and point to some earthly man laying in a grave and say, that was my father. Okay. The only DNA that'll ever match him in a search for a father on Ancestry.com or whatever else is the DNA of God the Father himself, okay? That's the DNA right here, King James Bible, all right? The Word of God. So the thing is, Jesus Christ, even his flesh is born of God. It cannot sin. My new man, it cannot sin. Heard old Homer Smith, preacher down... he was old when I heard him 40 years ago. But I heard him say this. He said, you know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, Eve partook of the fruit first. And God didn't kick him out of the garden. He put it all on Adam's shoulders. But when Adam sinned, they got kicked out. And he said, folks, I still sin, so I've gotten saved. But I won't be kicked out of the garden until the second Adam sins, and you can bet he never will. You can bet he never will, okay? And the beauty is, he's born a nature inside of me that cannot sin. And that's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy, take hold of eternal life, okay? Take hold of eternal life. You ladies, some of you, and you talk to me, your struggles and such, you know, because you get all defiled by the world again, and you will, okay? It'll get you, all that thinking will get you, and all that stuff will get you again. You'll find yourself talking the same old way, thinking the same old way, and all that kind of stuff. Take hold of eternal life. Get a hold of God. Get a hold. It's in the Word of God. Take hold of eternal life. Take hold of this life that Jesus Christ has given. Take hold of that, okay? And begin to live and talk out of that and act out of that. And oh, there's practice to do that. It's not like you're going to wake up one morning and say, oh, I got it all together now. Okay. Heard a story one time of B.B. Caldwell coming into class. One of his students talked about it, and B.B. Caldwell said, he said, fellas, he said, I ran into my house last night, and I told my wife, I've got the victory. And she said, yeah, you'll lose it. He says, yeah, but I got it now. I've got it now. I'm filled with joy now, all right? Filled with the Spirit of God now. And let me tell you something. When you have those moments, when God comes in, and God fills you, and God touches you, and you take hold on eternal life. You're like Elijah himself. You can go for 40 days in the strength of that meat. Okay? You can go and you can walk with that, but I'm just telling you, the key is to learn to walk in that new man, not in that old man. And God has given you so many tools how to get out of the traps and how to get out of the snares and how to get out of that stuff. It's there. Look for it. Drop your pride and let God do what he's going to do.
Amen.
All right? All right. Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning, and thank you for these people, and thank you for, there were so many faces we saw today, Lord, that I prayed for and longed to see them again, and they walked through the doors, and I'm so glad of that. And I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.